Okay, well, we're looking at the story of Jonah. If you missed part one and haven't had a chance to listen to part one, I would encourage you to go back because there's a lot in there. Jonah is one of the minor prophets, okay, in the Old Testament. But really, the value of what we're looking at today is not so much in any prophecy that Jonah shares in that book, which is very small anyway. It's actually more about his story and about how God steps into Jonah's story at different times of his life. And, you know, it's fair to say, I think, in our lives, God steps into our story, doesn't he, from time to time. He kind of interrupts us, he challenges us about something, or he asks us to do something or requires something from us. And at the beginning of this story that we're looking at, God steps in and tells Jonah to go to Nineveh. Okay, go to Nineveh. And we asked ourselves last week the question, why did Jonah run away when God told him to go to Nineveh? And I suggested that I thought it was a matter of the heart, that Jonah simply did not carry and share God's heart for the lost. He was fine. He was a prophet and he was doing all his prophet stuff around the nation of Israel. But as soon as God said, I want you to go out of the nation and preach God's love to an enemy, a cruel nation, a threatening nation, this was just one step too far for Jonah and he runs away. So God has to step into Jonah's story again and he creates a storm to catch Jonah's attention. And I asked another question, where was Jonah in the storm? And he was fast asleep, below deck as well. And we compared this story to the story of Jesus when Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee in the storm and the disciples. And the storm raged and the disciples got scared and they shake Jesus and they wake him up. Don't you care? Don't you care? And that question was a really important question. I certainly had personal meaning to myself and I just really felt it was important to share that question with all of us. Do I truly care? Do I truly care about the things that God cares about, the things that really matter most to God? Or am I asleep below deck, going the wrong way somewhere? Question for us to reflect on. It's interesting, Nikki should share this morning about, you know, we're not too old to do stuff. Because, you know, as part of what I was sharing there, I was talking about passion. And, we referred to Caleb, didn't we, who at the age of 85, was still willing to go and fight for the land. Age is no excuse. Age is not the reason to run away from God and say, I can't do this. You know, if you've got the fire of God, set a fire within my heart, deep down in my heart, you know, we can do anything that God calls us to do. Finally, we consider how God steps in again and he turns this story around with a miracle. And I explained that, you know, we shouldn't really try and work out the science of the book of Jonah. Many people have tried to figure out how Jonah would actually survive in a large fish for 3 days and get thrown up and carry on his work, you know. And there are lots of theories that are lying around. And did Jonah actually stay alive in the fish or did he die? All these great questions for the scientists, but really not that relevant in the thing of what God is try to communicate with, because sometimes, you know, in this case it needed a miracle. It quite simply needed a miracle for God to turn things around and get Jonah back on track. And that's how it is sometimes with us. And it's why as a leadership team, you know, we have felt at this time that we want to come back to God and create space for God to really speak to us and powerfully, you know, turn us into the direction that God wants us to do. But let's be careful. Let's not be pursuing the miracle, but let's pursue the person who creates the miracle. This is back to Dave's analogy, which I really like. It's such a simple one to remember. The Domino's pizza. You know, you're waiting for that wonderful pizza to arrive, but actually God's word for us is don't wait for the pizza, wait for the pizza man, because that's where the real value, the richness is. Okay. We ended up last week, Jonah thrown onto the beach. God once again says to him, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. Okay, so it's turned full circle. God said, I want you to go to Nineveh. Again, I'm not going to read the scripture. There's just too much to cover. I hope you'll have had chance to read the story through. So as I thought about this story of how I was going to structure it, I suddenly realised actually there's almost a complete repeat of the cycle of what we went through in the first half of the story. So we're going to have the same structure, the call, the storm, and the turning. And but hopefully this time the story will have actually moved on a little bit, okay? So the call. Now in the same question, same way I asked the question last week, why did Jonah run away when God told him to go to Nineveh? I want to ask another question, similar question. Why did Jonah this time go to Nineveh? Okay, didn't go last time, ran away. So what's changed? What's different? Why did Jonah this time go to Nineveh? Well, I think it's fair to assume that maybe having a life-threatening storm, getting thrown into the sea, getting swallowed by a big fish, staying in that fish for 3 days, and then being puked up onto the beach might have had a little bit to do with Jonah's decision to think, okay, God, maybe I better do this. You know, I don't know whether you would still ignore God after such an incredible experience, but I suspect this had quite an impact in Jonah changing his mind, okay? And I use that phrase, changing the mind, quite deliberately. You see, because a change of mind is not the same as a change of heart. And I think if we go through the end of the story, and you've all read the end of the story, I think you probably can see that there wasn't a great deal of change of heart in Jonah, even though he changed his mind and he decided to go. I said a moment ago, didn't I, that we need to be careful about changing, about change, chasing after miracles, chasing after the supernatural, chasing after those encounters with God. It's not that I am against the supernatural. I'm not against miracles and all these kind of things. Believe me, quite the opposite. I am very much for seeing much more of the supernatural in our lives and the supernatural in our meetings. I'd love the power of the Holy Spirit to be coming upon us and doing mighty works. But I've been around a long time. And I have seen time and time and time and time again people experience some sort of supernatural presence of God in a meeting. And they've been prayed for, and they've been slain in the spirit, and they might have barked like a dog. Goodness, no, I've never had anyone bark like a dog, by the way. But, you know, I've seen really powerful things happen to people in a meeting. And then a week or two later, sometimes even just days later, they're just back to square one. It's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking. But sometimes, you know, you get caught up in the miracle, and it's kind of caused something to happen in that moment, and you go out all fired up and ready to go, and you've changed your mind, but actually still there's a work that hasn't quite happened in the heart. See, miracles often change our circumstances, but they don't always change our hearts. You may or may not disagree with that, but I tell you, I see it all the time. I see it all the time. And this is why when we talk about for our church right now in this season about pursuing the Holy Spirit, and you know, we've said you know, the one word that's really caught my attention from Tim Dobson, you know, I see all these wonderful things you do, church, but, and you know, I keep saying, well, what's the but? But I really feel that we need to be careful not to pursue the but we pursue the one who is speaking to us. We pursue Jesus. We pursue the Domino's man. We pursue God, the creator of the miracles. And as we pursue him, as we immerse ourselves in him, as we renew our passion for him, as we renew and rekindle our intimacy with him, well, I think the but will be pretty obvious, because we will have captured God's heart at this point, and we will naturally flow. So, change of mind, change of heart, well, whatever happened in Jonah's mind or heart, he did obey. He did actually go to Nineveh, and he preaches God's word, and guess what happened? Well, you know, the whole city of Nineveh, they repent. good and proper. They are totally remorseful, right from the poorest right up to the king. They absolutely transform, turn around, repent. You know, it's incredible. And God forgives them. God sees their change of heart, their remorse, and God forgives the city of Nineveh. And it just goes to show, you know, that when we obey God, even when we're not properly fixed, even when we haven't got every single thing sorted out in our lives, but we still let God use us, and we make ourselves available, and we are willing, and we do what God tells us to do, great things happen. More often than not, God will achieve through you that which he's trying to do if you are simply willing, even though you may not be properly fixed. Because Jonah, I believe at this point in time, was not fixed. He was still broken. I still believe his heart was in a bad place. And even though his mind had told him to go, he was willing to go. Maybe reluctantly with a twisted arm and a nightmare of 3 days in a fish. But nevertheless, he went. And you obey God, and things happen. But then you see, you know, you find in chapter 4 that Jonah just sits down and kind of watches all this happen now. Has a bit of a feel to me. We talked a little bit about this on Wednesday. Has a kind of little bit feel. He sits down and says, okay, done that. Done that, God. You can get off my back now. You can get off my back. Have any of us ever done something to get someone off your back? Whether it's a friend, a family, a parent, or worst of all, God. Now you feel being told time and time and time again, do this. And you just get, you know, think, well, better do it. Done it. Tick. It may well achieve lots of things, but let's, you know, let's not be fooled. God is not fooled by fruit. Just because you obey God and things all seem to be, you know, going well, God knows what's going on inside. And he looks at the heart, you know. Don't do things kind of just to get God off your back. I'll say a little bit more about this. You know, storms come in all sorts of shapes and sizes. In the Bible, you'll see mountains, valleys. You'll see real storms like the one we're looking at right now. Earthquakes, fire, flood, drought. They're all there in scripture, and they're all really trying to catch people's attention. In the first part of the story, we had a real storm at sea. We had a fish's belly and 3 days of suffering. And it seems fair enough that, you know, Jonah was clearly in rebellion at that first part of the story. He was running away from God. So you expect storms, don't you, when you're being deliberately disobedient. But now Jonah's obeyed God. Yeah? Jonah has obeyed God. He's been unbelievably successful. An entire pagan city, a big city, a capital city, Nineveh, thousands and thousands of people, they've all turned to God. Hallelujah. You would think Jonah would be riding high, praising God. Hallelujah. Thank you, God, for getting me back on track. But like I say, just because there's fruit doesn't fool God, because God looks on the inside, not on the outside. And by now, what's happening now is God starts to test Jonah's heart. So we're going to enter another storm, but it's far more subtle. It's not being thrown about and tossed about, and, you know, it is, you know, it's much, much less obvious. Jonah basically starts getting stroppy with God. Have you ever got stroppy with God? Yeah, would you want to own up to being stroppy with God? I'm sure most of us have been stroppy with God from time to time. And Jonah makes it pretty obvious, I think, for God, because he just gets really angry, you know. So it's not like Jonah's hiding his feelings. He's furious. He's furious at this nation that's turned around. And we're going to come back to what God does. It's a subtle storm. In the first storm, this was to turn Jonah around. In the second storm, God uses a leafy plant, a worm, and a hot, scorching east wind. Okay, so quite different. First one, a raging storm, thrown into the sea, swallowed by a fish and thrown on a beach. That's pretty severe. Okay, you would say that's kind of obvious, an in-your-face storm, okay? Shouting loud. This one, a leafy plant, a worm, and a wind. The big difference between these two storms is this, though, and it's quite amazing. The first storm, Jonah thought he was going to die. It was so bad. He thought he was going to die. In this storm, Jonah wants to die. Jonah wants to die. Somehow, the depth of what God was doing in this part of the story was far, far greater and far more painful. Jonah's not alone in people of God who wanted to die. Can you think of many? Moses, Elijah, Jeremiah, Job. All these quite, you know, mighty men of God. At some point in their lives, they wanted to die because of what God was doing in their lives. Have you ever felt you wanted to die? Has God ever been on your case to the degree that, oh God, I just want to die? Don't know that I've ever been there. Don't know that I ever want to get there. But, you know, God will do quite significant things to catch your attention. I think when God works on the outside and our circumstances, it's painful, but nothing like when God works on the inside. God is now doing a bit of surgery of the heart. First time around, God simply wanted Jonah to turn around, get moving in the right direction. This time around, God's trying to explain to Jonah why. Why do I want you to turn around and go in a different direction? See, it's worth each one of us from time to time asking us, you know, what I'm going through right now, God, what really are you trying to say to me? Are you just trying to get me to go in a different direction? Are you simply trying to turn me around because I'm just doing something wrong, just heading in the wrong direction? Or, God, are you doing some surgery on my heart? Is this a much deeper thing, God, that you are trying to address? I think the one is much, 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 much greater than the other. How does God turn this around? Well, God asks Jonah two questions that are pretty similar. Firstly, he says to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about this? The this is the fact that God has just saved an entire nation. You know, they've repented and he's forgiven them. He's, you know, and Jonah's really angry. And God is saying, is it right for you to be angry about what I've just done? Then the second question, a little bit later, he says, is it right for you to be angry about this plant? I kind of, when you really look at this story, it's quite fascinating. God has an incredible way of helping us to see perspective. Okay, perspective. Get that word? Perspective. Here's Jonah, he's outside a city. So he's watching this happen. He's outside a city and looking at one of the greatest mission successes that's ever been recorded in the Old Testament. And he's angry. He's feeling that God shouldn't have done this. He shouldn't have shown mercy to these evil people. He's having a real strop. And then when this wonderful leafy plant that's provided Jonah with some respite from the heat gets destroyed because of, you know, some silly little worm that just happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time and nibbles away at this worm and the plant dies, he gets really angry with God. So you should have saved that plant, because that's what he's really saying. That plant shouldn't have died. Perspective. I mean, really? Really? You know, when you really think about these two things side by side, getting angry over a nation that's repented, and getting angry because something that was providing you or me, Jonah, personally, goes wrong. And that, you know, the thing that you just get so, you know, so wound up about it. I guess in some ways, both are showing passion. You know, you can have negative passion. I think Jonah felt quite passionate about what had happened to that plant. And he had quite a different passion, a very negative passion about what happened to the city of Nineveh. we could really easily lose sight of what matters. I think this is what this story tells me. We could lose sight of what matters. And it's very sad, you know, when churches fall apart, and I've been part of one, many of us here, we don't like thinking about it, we don't like talking about it, but it happens, doesn't it? It happens. Churches fall apart, you get all sorts of infighting arguments about this, that and the other, doctrines and goodness knows what, and we argue the toss and we split apart, and it's tragic. And when you step back and you use the word perspective, is it right that we should be angry about these things, God says? Is it right that we should have these arguments about this, that and the other? Is it right when there's a world around us that is lost and my heart is to see the salvation of these people? Is it right that we should argue about these things? Perspective. It's perspective. Jonah was angry about the wrong things. Angry about the wrong things. He lost sight of what really mattered. We compared some stories in the New Testament to this story of Jonah, and there's another classic story in the New Testament which I think is just fits this part of the story perfectly. The story of the prodigal son. You know how the story goes, don't you? The father, he had two sons. One was wayward. He wanted all his money. Goes off, squanders all his money. Realizes he'd screwed up and decided, I'm going to come back home. And he repents and he comes back home. The father is looking out, and as the son's far off, he embraces him and brings him back, and they have a wonderful celebration and a party. But where is the eldest son? The eldest son's watching this happen, and he's getting angry. He's getting angry. Why didn't you give me a party? I've worked my socks off day in, day out, doing all the things you've asked me to do. I've been a good son. I've been an obedient son. This wayward, good for nothing, comes back into your life and you throw him a party. That's just quite simply wrong. Play a good father, but a good nasty son. I used to like playing nasty people in pantomimes. But you can feel the anger, the passion. You use that word, passion. We all think passion's a good thing. Feel the passion of the elder son. And what was the father doing when the elder son was working? It seems good, doesn't it? Say, am I being unfair on the elder son? He's working, he was doing everything that the father had told him to do, he's being faithful and he's doing all these things. When, what was the father doing? Well, the father was looking out for his son. Because that's where his heart was, more than anything, more than the work, get that, more than the work, more than the doing. God, the father's heart was out looking for his son. So let me ask you a question about the prodigal son story. Why was the elder brother not looking out for his brother? There's barely an answer, is there? Why was the elder son on a daily basis not looking out for his younger brother? It's pretty awful, pretty tragic. He was so wrapped up in the doing. He just didn't carry the heart of the father for this son that got wayward. And church, and me, you, all of us, let's be careful we don't get so wrapped up in the doing and getting all the things right and making sure we're going in the right day. All these things are right. I see all the good things you do. But let's not forget perspective. The thing that matters most to God, is the saving of souls. Is the lost sheep that Jesus was willing to go out and rescue, that one sheep that was lost. Is it right for us to be angry? Is it right for us to be angry about the kind of things that we get angry about? I urge us, let's not be like the second son in the prodigal story, to whom the father could rightfully say, I see all the good things you do. Yeah? See how those relate? Father to elder son, I see all these good things that you do and the way you've been faithful, etc. But you seem to have lost your love for your brother. You seem to have lost your love for your brother. It's about the heart of God and rekindling and recapturing that heart. God's not finished with Jonah. So he asked those questions, should you be angry? But God's still got a bit more work to do. And I think that the story, in a sense, quietly but climaxes at the end in the last two verses. When God nails home his point once and for all, and it draws no response whatsoever from Jonah, at least not one that's written down. And God says, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. Should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? We don't quite know how to interpret the right hand from the left. He might have been talking about children or just people who just don't have the ability to discern right from wrong. We don't know. But God was concerned about 120,000 people and animals. God was concerned. But, you know, what this tells me is that God sometimes, the only way that sometimes God can get through to us, it's not in the fire and it's not in the wind. It's where? It's in the still, small voice. And I just feel that still small voice in this these last two verses of this wonderful story. Still small voice. Yeah, I could still remember an incident for myself. You must think I'm terrible because I'm always talking about my rebellion. I'm not especially rebellious person, but there was a point in my life where I was not in a good place. And I remember sitting in church on the front row of church, and I was down, I was fed up, I was angry. And I really did want to give up. I was literally at this point, I just think, I'm just going to walk away from all of this. And Simon Ponsonby, he's a wonderful preacher. You used to hear him a lot in New Wine. But Simon Ponsonby was coming to preach. And first thing he said when he got up to the platform was, oh, I'm not going to preach what I originally planned to preach on. Just don't feel it's what God wants me to do. Instead, I'm going to preach on the story at the very end of John, when Jesus says to Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. And I haven't got time to go into all the history of why that particular scripture has so much significance to me, but it does over a long period of time. And God couldn't have said any more powerful words than those few words. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Seven words. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. That's all God needed to say for God to change my heart. Because that's what needed to change. I was never going to get anywhere if I was going to try and rationalize my way forward back into the purposes of God. God needed to somehow tear me apart. He needed to do something. And he did by seven words with a still small voice. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. And it could be, as we continue to press into God, that the still small voice of the Holy Spirit, the still small voice, might speak to each one of us. It might speak to us corporately. It might speak to us individually. But we need to be listening to that still small voice. And I look at this story, and I just think it's amazing. I think Jonah did have a change of heart at the end of this. And I think it's reflected in the fact that he didn't say anything. He didn't argue back with God. I think Jonah finally got it. And I encouraged us, didn't I, last time, to go back and reread the story in the first person, as if Jonah is telling his story. You know, I got angry with God. I did. I ran away and I was so furious, you know. And then God said this to me. And God, you know, I didn't have an answer, so I haven't written anything down. He got me. I think Jonah has openly and transparently revealed his feelings and his failures so that we don't have to make the same mistake as Jonah did. You know, let's examine our hearts. Let's make ourselves open for God to do a bit of surgery. I warn us, it may be painful. It really may be painful. It may be extremely humbling. I think this was massively humbling for a prophet of God who was really important in those days, a prophet of God, to be humbled in this way. But Jonah wanted to tell his story. He wanted to tell his story to you and me so that we don't have to make the same mistakes. I want to finish with one last comment. Because as we started pursuing God, we were thinking very much, God, I want more of you, I want more of you, I want more of you. And a lot of the songs we're singing, I want more of you. And I think that's right, we do want more of God, don't we? And then I think Rod, when he kind of shared at the end of Unplugged the other week, he said, yeah, but God wants more of you. I think, yeah, that's right too. I want more of God, but God wants more of you. But what this story tells me is, I think it's even more like this, that what God is actually saying to you and to me is, I want more of myself in you. I want more of myself in you. I need you to have my heart. I don't want more of you. I don't want more of you and your personal pursuits. I don't want more of you and your personal agendas and your dreams and your aspirations. I want more of you carrying my dreams, carrying my heart, carrying my vision, carrying my purposes. I want more of me in you. Amen.